That song, Brother David, draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord. That is and should be ever cry in our hearts, draw me nearer. There's nothing like autopilot, is there, in the Christian life? We can't just sit back and relax and enjoy the scenery going by. We have to be active, awake, alert, and pulling on the oars, you know. We're going to go upstream, and it is upstream. Got the book, too. Plan to use it a little bit. I kind of made me smile when you pulled it out, and knowing that I also brought the Confession of Faith booklet to reference from. If you're able, stand with me and we will have a brief time of prayer. Father, thank you again for this day, for this service, for your care for us. Thank you. You are good. Bless us now in this hour as we continue to look into the Scriptures and continue to open our hearts to grow and to draw nearer to you. Give us maybe even some practical tools that might help us in that drawing nearer to you, Father. Thank you for each one present. Thank you for those who maybe had a desire to be here and are not able. Ask a blessing in their hearts and lives as well. And all together, do bless us and pour out your Spirit upon us and minister to us. You've said, Lord Jesus, that no man comes to you except you draw him. You've said, Lord, that we cannot bear fruit except we abide in you. And many other things of that nature, Lord. We pray, God, lead us in that today. Be gracious to us and bless us and help us to abide in you and grow in grace and to aspire to growth in our personal walk and journey with you. Bless us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So I've actually taken the points of my message out of one of the statements of our faith, statements of our faith and practice. But before I do that, before I actually get into that, I'd like to introduce the message. And I've titled today's message, Revival in Our Daily Walk. Revival in Our Daily Walk. Let's explore the word revival just a little bit. What is it? What does it mean? What are we talking about when we talk about revival? You know, churches have, and we, not as much as some churches, we should have more revival meetings. Meetings that have a specific focus on revival. The Bible uses the word revive. It uses it in a number of scriptures, and maybe I'll just quote this one. Psalm 85, verse 6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" That was an Old Testament context that the psalm writer made that request. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" That the verse goes on, says, "That thy people may rejoice in thee." You know, that verse says so much. Wilt thou not revive us again so that we can rejoice in thee, so that we can experience the joy of being in your kingdom and in your service and being your children? Wilt thou not revive us again? Isaiah 57, verse 15 probably familiar. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So there's, that verse is also very loaded. God is actually not asking a whole lot of us, really. He's saying, I dwell up in the heavens in that high and holy and lofty place where you can't even come or even look to or, but I dwell also with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. Two things, a contrite and a humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Amazing, isn't it? Two words. I dwell with this person and with this person. Not complicated at all. Not hard to figure out. Not hard to reach. Well, I shouldn't say that, maybe. Maybe a little harder to reach than it should be. But you understand, it's not a complicated pathway to have God with us and dwell in our hearts and to revive us. Anyhow, we're on the topic of revival, or we're wanting to explore what the word revival means. So revival, revive us again. What are we actually asking for? Well, let's look at some definitions. An act or instance of reviving. Well, that doesn't help us a lot yet, does it? The state of being revived, such as a renewed attention to or a renewed interest in something. So that's helping us a little bit. A renewed attention to. So if we want God, we want to have revival meetings. So we all gather, and the church gathers, and we pull down the screen, and we put the stock market on the screen, and everyone can see what's happening with the Dow and with the, I forget what those things are all called, eh? And we sit and we pay attention. We're having a revival meeting. What are we being revived in at that point? We're giving renewed attention to the stock market. That's what we're doing if that's what we're doing, okay? But that is actually not what we do if we're having revival meetings. I just use that to kind of contrast and jolt our thinking a little bit. What we're actually doing is we are, when we have revival meetings and we're asking God for revival, we're asking for to be renewed in our attention to him and his kingdom and his principles and his values. We're wanting to be renewed. We're wanting to, those things that maybe in the course of the last 6 months, they might have started to just kind of in our hearts and minds, other things might have just crowded it out a little bit and our focus got weaker, and we're wanting God to come in and pull it all back up to the surface, all back up to where it ought to be. Revive our hearts. Renew our attention to you, Lord, and to your kingdom and to the things that are actually really matter. The things that are really important. Another definition, an instance of something becoming popular, active, or important again. And we look at those words. Now, popular isn't necessarily the kind of word we're looking for in the context of revival, but active, that fits. Important, that fits. The things of God becoming active in our hearts again, becoming important in our hearts again, becoming, And in a sense, it's we look out there and everything's barren. We don't see any leaves on the tree. The grass is brown. It's cold. It's frigid. Well, the world tarries. There's going to be revival out there. The grass is going to revive. It's going to come back to life. You lawn mowing guys, you can pretty well count on it. You'll have a job next summer. The grass is going to come back to life. The trees, they're going to bud again. They're going to come back to life. Are we going to come back to life? You know, if we've gotten stale and stagnant in our walk, are we going to come back to life again? Is that what revival meetings are for? They actually are. They are to come back to life again. To bring those things fresh into our hearts. And get our focus where it ought to be. Refresh our focus. So that's revival. So revival in our daily walk. So now we're going to talk about revival in our daily walk. And I am looking at, in our confession of faith and practice, I'm looking at, and in some ways it would be nice if everybody had a copy of it, but anyhow, I didn't warn you that I was going to use this. Number 15 is our Christian experience in Article 15. And it says, we believe and confess that the Christian experience begins with a decision. We looked at that this morning already. A decision. It begins with a decision, choosing our allegiance, choosing who we will serve, choosing which kingdom we're going to contribute to. It's a decision. We have to make it. Nobody can make it for us. Only us alone can make that decision. But that, and I'm continuing to read here now, begins with a decision, but that it only continues in the life as one who maintain in the life of one who maintains his relationship with God. So it begins with a decision, but that's not the end of the story. It only continues in the life of one who maintains his relationship with God. And it continues and says, the Christian experience is fellowship with our Father in heaven by, and then it gives about 6 points. So the Christian experience is fellowship with our Father in heaven. And it gives 6 points in which we can, perhaps we'll say it, maintain that fellowship with our Father. And I've taken that idea of having this daily fellowship with God, and I've titled it Revival in Our Daily Walk. So make that connection. Revival in our daily walk. Maintaining our fellowship on a daily basis, our fellowship with God. How do we do that? Let's look at some of the points that are given here in our Confession of Faith booklet. The first point is that is that of prayer, both private and public. The Christian experience is fellowship with our Father in heaven by prayer. So we want to talk about prayer. And maybe you, like me, at times need to have the value of prayer brought back up in your heart and in your life. I have to at times. Prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, an easy verse to memorize. Pray without ceasing. I always, when I think of prayer, I always like the text there in Luke 18, the first part of the chapter. I'm going to turn there. We'll probably read some of that just for the sake of the subject. It's Luke 18, and beginning in verse 1, says, And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Remember, we read, pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. In other words, he was the authority, and he had the power to do what she wanted. And he would not for a while. Maybe he didn't esteem her problem something worthy to go after. But anyway, he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. That's a beautiful account exhorting us about prayer and our the need to just be diligent in prayer, to come unashamed, to come, you know, repeatedly, to just that we ought always to pray and not to faint. And he also acknowledges, I think the Lord acknowledges in this scripture, the fact that God doesn't always answer. We don't always see the answers immediately when we think we would want them, perhaps, or maybe even the way we would want them. But he's teaching us and exhorting us that we don't become faint or disheartened in prayer when that happens, when we don't immediately see the answer, when we don't see it the answer the way we thought or hoped it would be, that we wouldn't become faint and lax and quit praying and say, well, nothing's happening, I don't know if it's worth it, you know. And that's what he's encouraging us in that scripture. So there's revival in our prayer time, bringing prayer and the value of prayer back up to a place of importance in our hearts. You know, prayer is, we can bring our praises to God in prayer. We can bring our thanksgivings. We can worship God in prayer. We can bring our needs in prayer. We can bring our burdens in prayer. There's so many things that we can communicate to God in prayer. In fact, we can communicate everything. There's nothing in life that we can't bring to Him, whether it's a joy or a sorrow, whether it's a success or a failure, whether, you know, we can come to Him and talk to Him about these things in life as a friend. As one who is close to us, as one, and when I say as a friend, I'm not bringing God down. I'm just saying that we are invited to talk to God like we talk to a friend. Just say what's on our hearts. In fact, I haven't exercised this particular method of prayer a lot, but. It's over a year ago already, maybe somewhere in the last 2 years. I'd been involved with a small mentoring group, and the leader of the group had taught us a concept called listening prayer, and life has these things. It has these difficulties that we don't have answers for. We're in tough spots. We're facing hard decisions. We're facing something complex. You can kind of put in whatever you want. And he taught us to pray and bring that to God. Just tell God exactly what's going on in your heart. Tell him how you're feeling. Tell him, just lay it out. Lay it out to God. And when you're finished laying it out, just meditate quietly. Just quiet and just wait on God. actually, I missed one point. At the end of that, after you've laid everything out to God, you say, God, what would you want to say to me right now? And then you just wait quietly. It's been amazing. And I admit, I haven't done it a lot. I have done it some. It's been amazing. Just there in the quietness. And suddenly a scripture pops in your mind. And it applies. It applies. It was one of those things that I had actually, it sort of, I needed revival in that concept of listening prayer. It had sort of slipped back away in the back recesses of my heart and mind. And when I was studying for this, it's like, yes, this is something I need to think about again. Because it might not be new to you. You know, there is that idea, and sometimes we do all the talking and we don't listen to God. You know, we talk to him and then we get up and run our way. You know, but sometimes maybe we benefit from just quieting then, you know, talking to God, tell him what's going on, praying, and then just a season of quietness and just waiting on God. So revival in our prayer time. The Christian experience is fellowship with our Father in heaven by prayer. And then the second point is by reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word. And the third point is hearing and memorizing the Bible to help us hide God's Word in our hearts. And I'm going to combine those two, reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word, hearing, and memorizing. So, yes, that's our second point, going from prayer to reading and studying the Word. Again, thinking about the need to keep or to bring that need up in the forefront of our hearts, reading the Word of God. Quoting just a few scriptures, 2 Timothy, in fact, turn to that one if you would. It's a familiar one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there we have a verse or two verses that speak of the importance of the scripture in our lives and the Word of God and studying it and reading it and meditating upon it. The scripture is the inspired Word of God. It's not just another book. And there are many good books. There are. And there are many good books. You know, they have valuable lessons in them that we can learn from the lives and experiences of others. So there's lots of good reading material. But this is not just another good book. This is the Word of God. And His Spirit works with this Word. And His Spirit uses this Word to speak into the hearts of men, wherever they are, wherever they find themselves in the journey of life. God uses His Word and has used it for the generations and will continue to use it till the end of time. So it's His Word. And it's food for our souls. A few other verses. Yes, just what I said, food for our souls. Mark 4:4 says this, but he answered and said, these are the words of Jesus, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Word of God is food for our souls. Just like you had some breakfast this morning, probably most of you, maybe not all of you, and you took food into your body. And that nourishes your body, and your body is strengthened by it. This Word is food for your soul. And your soul will be strengthened by it. and your soul will be nourished by it, and your soul will be guided by it, by the Word of God. It's not just another book. It's the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. We have two beings that need to live. We have this physical being that needs to live, and we have our spiritual being that needs to live and stay healthy and stay vital. And the spiritual being is nourished by the Word of God. Romans 15 verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. For our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The things that are written, they're written for our learning, that through these things we might have comfort and we might have hope. Psalm 119 verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And the simple just simply means it could mean uneducated, or we don't have a lot of knowledge about things yet. It gives understanding. The Word of God gives understanding to such an array of subjects that you can spend a long time exhausting it, trying to exhaust it. So reading the Word of God is part of the Christian's experience in fellowship with the Father. In other words, it's part of that what keeps this relationship with us and God alive and healthy. Reading the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to speak to us and hearing from God out of His Word. So a revival in reading of the Word of God. So how do we raise the importance of reading, memorizing, and meditating on God's Word? What are some steps that we can take to revive the reading of Scripture in our own personal experience? Sometimes we have to change things up. We realize that we're getting lax, Maybe we have to ask, what are the distractions that we need to deal with if we want to have a revival of reading of the Word of God in our own experience? What is distracting us from it? What is taking our attention away? What do we need to cut out? Or just like this morning, I left my room, the bedroom there. I had quite a bit of studying actually that I needed to do. And generally, most times when I leave my bedroom, I take my phone with me. And I was out in the kitchen, and I thought, I didn't have my phone. I thought, you know what? That's just okay. That phone can just stay there. It won't distract me then. And I'll be, sometimes that's what we, and I mean, it wasn't an intentional thing. It wasn't a problem. But maybe that's what we have to do sometimes. Just put the phone in a box somewhere and then go and do our reading time and then come back and get it. Just throwing out ideas. If we want revival of the Word of God, what is distracting us from it? So whatever's distracting us from it, that's where we need to start working with it. For me, actually, and I think I said this here before, I actually moved out of my study, out of my office. I have an office study together, one desk with everything. I moved out of there with my personal devotional time into the living room. For one thing, nobody generally is up when I'm doing my devotions, so nobody's disturbing me. But at my desk, there was too many other things. Too many other papers, too many other whatevers. And it was pretty easy to have a quick little bit of time in the Word and then start paying this bill and checking this out. And it's like, okay, I just need to change something here a little bit. This isn't quite what I want in my walk. So I moved my devotional time out of the office. So reviving our Bible reading time. Reviving our fellowship with God by reading and studying the Word of God. Okay, the next point is fasting. So we're talking about the Christian experience is fellowship with our Father in heaven by prayer, reading the Word, fasting. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." Fasting has been a means of drawing near to God throughout the history of humanity to some degree. We find it in the scriptures throughout. It can be challenging. The flesh, it's a cross to the flesh, that it is, and but it's a healthy process, both spiritually and physically. They tell me. I'm not a doctor, so I can't tell you what happens physically when you do a fast. But they say it's good for you that way as well. I'd like to, and you can turn to Isaiah 58, verse 1. Isaiah 58 is a very beautiful scripture on fasting. You may follow. I'm going to actually read it in the ESV, the maybe just a little bit of a simpler language. So, Isaiah 58, verse 1, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteousness, judgment, righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have," and here the people are asking God this question, "why have we fasted and ye see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold," and God is responding, "behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" God is asking that question, and that's starting to sound pretty good, we might think. Yeah, sure, that's the way to fast, but let's follow on. He says, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go..." Lost my place for the moment. "Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the restorer of the breach, the restorer of the repair of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And he goes on with the last two verses and talks about the Sabbath, and I'm simply not going to read those because we are now in the Lord's Day as opposed to the Jewish Sabbath. But the idea, there's some thoughts we could glean from that. But going back to the context there of fasting and the fast that really does actually count with God, if I can say it that way. You know, we can fast for selfish reasons, which is what he was pointing out here. We can fast for wrong reasons, actually. And it falls flat. But God spells out a fast that actually counts with him. And it's when we examine our hearts and consider what's going on in our hearts. And if we find issues, you know, pointing the finger, I think, was one thing where we're holding something against someone else or have a grudge or for unforgiveness or you can kind of begin to let your mind think of the many different things that can come up in life's journey, life's experiences. And in fact, my mind went to a lot of the Anabaptist churches, at least the more conservative ones. I'm not sure how it gets where it goes when you get into the liberal settings, but they have what they call a fast day before communion, and you know that's not a bad idea actually, because it actually, if you're serious about it, it's actually a little bit like every now and then, just you know, every now and then y'all clean your house, or you ladies do. You know, it's fall maybe, and you. It just, the house needs a house cleaning. And you go through it and you clean it and it all looks better and feels better. And then spring you decide, well, it needs it again. You know, life is a little that way. Periodically, it's healthy to just stop and look at it, at how are things in my heart. And that's the intent of that fast day. Whether it actually, I know when I was in the conservative setting, I didn't understand much about it, or it's for whatever reason, I don't know. But if you really look at it at its value, it is valuable to stop periodically in life and just take a look. How is it in my heart? Are things well between me and my brothers? Can I go to the Lord's table together with all of these folks here? And we each take a piece of this bread and we break it and we eat it. And we take the cup and we drink it together. We are the Lord's church. And are all these people, do I value each of these people that are taking the supper with me? Do I love them? Is my heart free toward them? That's a good exercise, really. Because frankly, if it isn't that way, then what? If we come to the Lord's Supper and there are hard feelings and unspoken issues and things between us, then what? Can the Lord bless us? Will He bless us? Will He pour out His blessing on us if that's the case? According to this text here in Isaiah, we have to conclude that he won't. He won't be able to bless us like he would like to. Doesn't mean that, you know, we're just going to all fall apart and he's going to scatter us but it means that we're not, if things aren't well when we take, you know, in our relationships and etc. His blessing won't be able to flow through us like it should and like it could. And in the long haul, if we don't eventually deal with our issues, they will take us places that we might have never thought we would go. So fasting. a time where we actually stop and take inventory and open our hearts to God and say, God, you know, is there something in my heart that I'm not aware of? Is there something that you see that ought to be changed? Is there, you know, and just consider our life. Fasting. The Christian experience is fellowship with our Father in heaven by fasting. Do we need revival in fasting? I can use revival in fasting. I'll just be frank and honest. And let me say this. You know, sometimes, you know, you can do adjustments that fit you better. And one of the struggles I have with fasting is, I have a certain few vitamins that I take that I need, and if I take them on an empty stomach, it doesn't work very well. So sometimes, maybe if I take those things in the morning, maybe I can fast in the evening, or I can fast from noon to evening, and then, you know, you can maneuver things around a bit, but you can still fast. And God understands those kinds of things. I'm not sure if my zeal has waned a bit. I know years ago, fasting for 3 days, I think I got up to 7 or 5, 6, 7 once, but it's actually, if you get past the third day, it's not bad. You might seem that way, but those first 3 days can be pretty grueling. You get past the third day, the hunger pangs go away, and you can pretty well function reasonably, but you probably aren't going to have the energy to throw around 100-pound feed sacks all day long. You know. Anyhow, we're taking too much time here, I believe. So, fasting, reviving it in our lives. It is a valuable means of fellowship and drawing closer to God and a valuable tool in our walk with God. Maybe we should think about a fasting day at times as a church, and actually we do some of that. But I'm thinking more specifically, you know, sometimes I generally think of our fasting days as fasts that are focused on ministry. But maybe we ought to have a fast day where we actually focus on considering our own hearts and how things are there. You know, as to whether those fast days, like I reflected on my youth, I actually do remember, just have a faint memory of when I was a boy, someone coming to see either my dad or my parents, I don't remember exactly, but on that Saturday afternoon of fast day and some conversation happening out in our driveway. I wasn't part of the conversation, but I had enough of knowledge to kind of understand what was going on. Someone wanted to free their heart in some way or another. So it has a purpose. All right. I'm not sure I'm going to get through my points here. So the next one is in our book here is serving others or alms. Uses the word alms here. The Christian experience is fellowship with our Father in heaven by serving others, by alms deeds perhaps. Matthew 6:1-4. That's probably the scripture that is as clear as any on those actual word, the word alms. Matthew 6:1-4. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We don't use that word alms that much in our modern English, but I looked it up, and Strong says this: it's alms is compassionateness. That's a tongue twister. Compassion, A-T-E-N-E-S-S, however you pronounce that. Compassionateness. I'm giving up on that one. But you get the idea. That is a compassionateness that is exercised towards the poor, is what it's saying. Money, food, or other donations given to poor in to people in need. Anything given as charity. That's kind of some definitions of alms. One of them was Strong's, one of them was a dictionary definition. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So this matter of alms, this matter of giving to the poor, and we know the scripture is close to God's heart, the needs of the poor. It's close to God's heart. We have an interesting complexity in our day today when there was a day when a handicapped person, a person who was limited in any fashion and couldn't earn would have been dependent on the mercy of the people. I mean, that's the way the world would have been for a long time. And in that context, God still holds us to it today. I'll get to that. But in that context, this is close to God's heart. The needs of the people, if we had, and there's this person who did not have a way of providing for himself, if we didn't do something, and we had the means to do it, that was something that God takes issue with. What complicates things in our day-to-day, especially here in America, is simply the fact that the government has taken it upon themselves to make it their ministry to take care of the poor by the social program, Social Security, et cetera, all the programs they have. Which, that is okay, but the problem, then another side of that problem is now the people. I hope I don't lose my train of thought here. During the Depression, it is said of a farmer who would go to town to sell his potatoes. I might not have all the details quite right. He would go to town to sell his potatoes. At the end of the day, he didn't have them quite all sold. And he would give the last of his potatoes away to the very poor. And a few people would come, and they would come almost sheepishly, almost not wanting to be seen and get their potatoes and go back. They didn't want to be recognized as someone who couldn't meet their own needs. That has totally shifted in our world today. People aren't ashamed to try to milk the system, to sit at home on welfare and pull the checks. People, if you give them a dime, they'll take 10 or 1,000. They're not ashamed of that kind of mentality. And the program somehow fosters it too, that the government has in place. So we have that whole complexity. That doesn't remove us from this scripture. We still have to figure out, okay, how do we? And then you have the other complexity where in a third world country, our dollar goes a long way in Africa. We could do a lot of things with our dollar in Africa. And people have. But if you're not careful, you take your dollar over to Africa and you do more damage than good. And you thought in your heart you were doing good. You were following the scriptures. It was years ago that I used to think, boy, when there's a need, you give it. And I, when I started hearing about some of Gary Miller's books early on and started reading some of these things, these were new concepts that you can actually give and it has a detrimental effect. The scripture says give. How can it have a detrimental effect? But it can. Anyway, that's a big subject and we're not here to explore that all on its own. But we're coming back to the thought of serving others in our fellowship with God. And walking with God, this is something that's close to God's heart, and it does need to be close to our heart, and it is an exercise that is healthy for us to be able to find opportunities to give. And it can be locally. I remember it hasn't happened real frequently, but I know there's people that have come through the checkouts at our garden center and gave some cash, you know, whether it was a 20, I probably don't have the figure right, but gave it to the teller, our checkout girl, and said, somewhere in your day-to-day, you take this and put it towards someone's bill. You use your discretion. So the checkout girl just does her thing, and eventually someone comes along, and she's saying, this is the time, and she pulls that thing out and says, hey, somebody donated this $20 to your bill. You know, there's things we can do that can, creative ways, I guess. And there are those times. There's those times on the street. We can go buy someone a sandwich. We can go, it's generally better to actually give them something that's, a sandwich or go buy them a room rather than give them the outright cash. And we know all that. And that's, so, just a reminder, look for those opportunities. Let's not let this truth fall by the wayside in the middle of a nation that has taken, you know, the Social Security approach to the needs of humanity, and then we can just go scot-free. You know, the government takes care of it. I can go do. Yeah, we need to be wise. We need to discern how to do it. And then, of course, there's the needs of the world. We are much more aware today of the needs across the globe than we ever were. And there are opportunities, endless opportunities, for us to enter into this fellowship with God, giving alms, giving to the needs of the underprivileged, those who don't have the opportunities we have to go to work every day and put food on their table. So, revival in our daily walk. Revival in this. What would revival look like in this? Maybe we would comb over Christian Aid Ministries website and look at some of the needs of the world and pray about, should I give to this one or should I help him with this one? Or maybe we would, yeah, there's just various ways we could revive this in our hearts and bring it back up to the top. All right, I am not going to cover all my points. I think I'm going to draw the message to a close. So, revival in our daily walk. And my title, and then our confession of faith title, the Christian experience, is Fellowship with Our Father in Heaven. And just thinking about that fellowship, going to quote two verses in closing. John 4:23-24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we are we're worshiping God as we exercise ourselves in these things that we talked about. We are worshiping God. We are fellowshipping with God. We are maintaining our connection with God, our relationship with God, as we exercise in prayer, in reading of the Word, in fasting, in giving of alms, as we have opportunity, and there are many. So may God add His blessing to those few thoughts. If you're able, kneel with me, and we will close with prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again for this assembly. Thank you for each one present. May your word again have nourished our hearts. May it have encouraged us. May it have revitalized our hearts and lives and thoughts and purposes. Thank you for the scriptures, for preserving the word even to our generation. And thank you for the freedom that is granted to us here in this country to gather and worship this way. Thank you also, Father, that you have promised to be with us, and we ask that you would continue to be with us, each of our families here, each of our youth. Be with us, walk with us, guide us, be close to us, help us on our part to draw near to you, to exercise these few points that we looked at this morning in fellowship with you, in maintaining that fellowship with you. So, Father, continue to help us to grow in grace, to grow in wisdom, to grow in our relationship with you. Again, we just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for being our Father. We bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.